I want to follow the theme that we're starting here. It's the theme of marriage. So in your morning Bible studies, that's where you were in Matthew chapter 19, and you were looking at some different things that worked around the thought of marriage. And for our time together today, we're going to be in Ephesians 5, okay? And it's a very familiar passage when it comes to marriage. So whenever you do marriage counseling, that's one of the passages that you go to because it lays out some of the principles and how a husband loves his wife and how a wife loves her husbands. But what we're going to see there is there's a beautiful picture that's was a mystery for a while that God gave Paul the ability to reveal. So if you've got your Bible, let's go to Matthew 5. We'll be there in just a minute, but we're going to talk through some things about marriage. If you don't have a Bible today, it is on the wall for your benefit. You can follow along that way, or it's printed in your bulletin, so you can follow there as well. But so let's talk here. How many of us are married? Okay. How many of us have been married? So several. How many of us want to be married? Put your hand down. Right. So that includes everybody in the house, I think. Does it? Oh. So almost everybody in the house. I'll speak to the rest of you today. No. So we all understand this thing of marriage. We've all probably been to wedding ceremonies. And really, the thing going on there is pretty simple. You've got a man, one man, you've got a woman, right? It's real clear how the Bible defines marriage, even though it's kind of shady in our culture today. God has made that very clear and simple for us. So you've got one man and you've got one woman. And what's going on? This guy and this gal are taking and making vows and promises to one another. And they're doing it in the sight of God and in the presence of their family and friends, right? So that's pretty much the gist of a wedding ceremony. And you've probably heard, and for those who've been married, you've taken and made vows and promises. Do you remember your vows, by the way? Anybody write your own vows? No, so most of us are probably following the traditional way of doing things. So a vow goes something like this. I, so-and-so, take you, so-and-so, to be my wedded so-and-so, to be my wedded spouse. Now, some people say, I, so-and-so, take you and so-and-so to be my lawfully wedded spouse, or I, so-and-so, take you and so-and-so to be my awfully wedded spouse. So however you want to word it. I usually leave that word out because sometimes I have difficulty speaking. So I just say, you're getting married. There's nothing awful about this thing. So I, so-and-so, take you and so-and-so to be my wedded spouse, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, until when? Until death parts us. Okay? And so you've heard the vow, and you know it, and for many of us in this room, we have taken and we have received those vows. And there's also a promise, and typically a minister will ask this of the man and the woman before they make the vows. And it goes something like this. Do you so-and-so promise to love and to cherish so-and-so and to honor and sustain him or her in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth, as long as you both shall live? Will you make that promise? And you're supposed to respond with, I do, right? I do. And so the message title today is just simply that. It's this, I do. What I want to look at is there is a relationship, a covenant relationship between us and Jesus as believers. And there is a commitment that we are to make to him. There are promises and vows where we are to say, I do to him. But I also want to see the flip side of that coin is Jesus has said, I do to us. And it's just amazing when you think about what he is doing, how he is working, how he loves his church. And so I hope that we can see that here together this morning. So if you have a Bible, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to begin in verse 21 here in just a minute. Here's what's going on. Paul is writing to give some counsel to men and women about marriage. And he says, wives, you're to submit to your husbands. Husbands, you're to love your wives. But then he goes on to say, what I'm telling you is a mystery. Because really, in a bigger sense, I'm talking to you about the relationship between Jesus and his church. Okay, so everything is not the same between a man and a woman's relationship and a believer and Christ relationship. Okay? There are similarities. He's not saying go to the extreme and make it all match. But he outlines some of these ways where they certainly do. And so that's what we're looking at here today. So Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to go to verse 21. Start there anyway and go to verse 33. And so he's telling us here, some of you, we may be starting right in the middle of a verse for some of you. But he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And I wanted to start there because usually we start at verse 22, which says, wives, submit to your husbands. You know, in marriage counseling, who usually points me back to verse 21? It's usually the lady. All right? Let's go back a verse, okay? It's not just wives submit. It's we're going to submit one to another. All right, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Okay, so these things we're going to talk through today certainly parallel a marriage relationship. Even though we're going to talk about a relationship between us and Jesus, they parallel what's going on in your own home, what should be going on in my home. And so we can make that application there as well today. But three things I want to note out of this text as it relates to us saying I do to Christ, Christ saying I do to us, and looking at the permanence of that bond. Okay, so the first thing is this. If you're following in your bulletin, number one would be, I do means believers are submitted to Christ. Believers are submitted to Christ. I know we've talked at least twice in the last 8 weeks about submission. And so this will make three times here within 8 weeks. But this is right where this text takes us today. So this morning, I want to start, though, where I tend to start in my relationship with Jesus. So we're going to start with our commitment to him. Okay, we're going to start with our vow to him. We're going to start with the promises that's from us towards him. So I want you to think about it for a minute. When you pray, how much of your prayer is, this is what I'm committing to you. This is what I'll do for you. This is what I'm giving for you. This is how I'm going to love somebody else for you. I don't know if you're anything like me, but much of my prayer is about what I'm going to do for you. And not in a boastful way, but it's that way of constantly just feeling like I need to submit myself over and over and over again. Here I am. I pray often, Lord, have your way in me. And what I'm saying there is just I'm submitting myself to you over and over and over again. So I wanted to start there because that seems to be the natural place to start. But I want you to think for a minute. How much time do you spend in your prayer thinking about how Jesus has committed himself to you? See, there's an acronym that people tell us we can follow if we want to pray. ACTS, A-C-T-S, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. And have you ever used that before? Okay, so here's a challenge to you. I challenge you when you walk out of here today, when you get alone, get quiet, I want you to sit down and pray and just start your prayer with adoration. Just worship. No thank yous. Not for how you've blessed me, not for my wife, not for my family, nothing about you. Just spend time with Jesus. And you know how that prayer usually goes? Because we don't spend a whole lot of time there. Right, so we can go fast to confession because we're a bunch of sinners. And then I can thank him for how he's taken care of my sin and blessed me. And then I can pray for other people. We run there easily, but for me, I have to be intentional. Corey, you got to slow down, soak in what you've just read, and just worship. Right? I mean, the Christian life is not all about what can I do for you. It's so much more about what has he done for me? What is he doing in me? Letting him love me. And so I'm trying to get there. I'm just telling you, I'm not very good at it. I'm a whole lot better at looking at what I need to be doing and telling the Lord of how I'm going to try to live that out. So we'll get to his commitment in a minute, but I want to look at our submission here initially. A little over 15 and a half years ago, I stood across from my bride, Miss Stephanie McElhaney at that point, and I was making a commitment to her. All right, and my friends had taped on the heels of my shoes, help me. So figuring out why everybody was laughing during the ceremony was something I didn't find out till later. But it was no laughing matter for me. I was standing there submitting myself to her. Everything I am to you. And she was doing the same thing back to me. Everything that I am to you. There was this beautiful submission between my wife today and myself. And Paul says that's what should happen. But here's what you got to see. It's deeper than just the husband to the wife. It's a reflection of the relationship between Christ and his church. So here's how this works out. In Revelation, the Bible references Jesus as a lamb, but it also references him as a bridegroom. So if he's the groom, who's the bride? The church. Okay? So men, listen, don't think he's calling you a bunch of sissies, all right? It's not some kind of sissified. We're not playing the role of a bride. We're his beloved. We're the one that he has done everything possible to build a relationship with, to love, to sustain, to lead. All these things we're going to look through. And so it's, again, it's a picture. You're not going to walk into death or into heaven and then put a dress on you, and I now pronounce you husband and wife and you're married to Jesus. It's just a picture of the relationship that we share. So let's go back to verse 24 here, Ephesians chapter 5. We're talking about submitting ourselves to Christ. So here it is. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And so Paul's using that example. Wives, submit to your husbands, just like the church is to submit to Christ. How much should I submit to Christ? And the answer is everything. Submit to Christ just as wives are to submit to their husbands in everything, which means everything that I am, everything that I have is all yours and it's all for you. It's all for your pleasure. So there's no place in my life for those little compartments. And man, I tried to build those boxes and I don't know if you do, but sometimes I want control of this box. I want control of this little bit of time. So let me do what I want to do. I want control of this little bit of money. So, and I'll honor you with it, but just let me make the choice of how I'm going to spend it rather than submitting everything to the Lord and saying, now what would you like for me to do with these things? You've given me this money. You've given me this relationship. You've given me this time. You've given me these experiences. I submit it all to you and I'm asking for wisdom. I'm asking for leading to know how to use them for your glory and honor. So it goes back to submission. That idea of submission is this. It's about yielding or surrendering our rights to the will or authority of another. Yielding my rights, submitting my rights, surrendering my rights to the will or authority of another. So anybody got goals for your life? Things you want to accomplish? All right, so we've got things we want to see happen. We've got plans. See, man plans things in his heart, but it's God, he's the one who's going to bring them to pass. And so when I submit, what I'm saying is, here's the goals that I have for my family. Here's the dreams that I have for my life. And I lay all that at your feet. And what I'm picking up now is your dreams for my life. Your purpose for my life. Your will for my life. I want nothing less than to be entirely submitted. So when I say I do to the Lord, my commitment is this. I'm going to submit myself entirely and I'm going to be faithful to that vow. That's it. That's your role. That's my role. Submit to Jesus Christ and be faithful. period. Okay? And that's our role in this life. So let's clarify something here. Jesus has not saved anyone so they can sit in a pew. Okay? Christianity, following Christ, is not a spectator sport. When I give myself to Christ, the return should be I give myself for Christ. So it's not just show up and feed me, it's show up and I'm a part of this deal. And I'm going to make disciples just as you are because it's my responsibility as much as it's yours. And I'm going to give just like you are because it's as much my responsibility as it is yours. No one's higher or lower. That's the role of those who follow Christ. So I'm going to submit myself to those things and I'm going to be faithful to that end. See, Jesus has never saved anybody and then said, hey, if you want to follow me, that's okay. If you don't, you still get in. All right, we've got a side door for you. Doesn't work that way. See, how it should work is when I feel the weight of my sin and I realize there's nothing that I can do on my own to save myself, I turn to Jesus and I ask him, will you save me? And his promise is when I call, he will. And the burden of my sin will be removed. The guilt of my sin will be removed. The presence of his Holy Spirit will start to live and dwell within me and change me. And then the result should be, what do you do for somebody when they've done something so extraordinary for you? Thank you, right? Thank you. I don't deserve to have life. I deserve to be accountable for my sin. So let's say you and I are neighbors and your dog is just barking like crazy. And I've got a cure for that dog. I take matters into my own hands and he or she is no longer barking. But I'm going to go blame it on the neighbor on the other side of you. Ooh. Is that right? Are they accountable? No. Why? Because they didn't do it. Jesus did not commit my sin. You hear me? Jesus did not commit my sin. I have committed my sin. Therefore, who should be accountable? Me. And the sad truth is that so many will hang on to their pride and will spend eternity in hell because they would not humble themselves and receive what Christ has done on their behalf. What a shame. My sin, I've committed it. I'm big enough. I'll take what's coming to me. I'm accountable. And God says, you don't want to be accountable to me. And I've provided the way for you so you don't have to be accountable to me for your sin. Man, when I think about what God has done for me, every morning it just makes me want to wake up and say, thank you. You know how I show thank you? I submit my life and I be faithful. And that's it. Submit my life and then I live a faithful life. Follow out with my I do. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul's given us a picture here of how we should present ourselves and how he wanted to present this church to Jesus. He says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. See, I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. So what's going on here? Is Paul just trying to present people who are sexually pure? No, he's not talking about the physical sense. He's talking about the spiritual sense. In this context, he's saying, listen, there's a whole lot of false teaching going on and you've committed yourself to Christ. And so I want to make you aware of that so that you're not following this false teaching. What it's like is committing spiritual adultery. And I don't want that for you. I want to present you as a pure virgin, somebody who has come to Christ. They've fully given themselves to Christ. They've made promises and vows to Christ. And for the rest of their life, they live for Christ. And when I'm standing there and said, I led this one to Jesus and they said they've been faithful, I want to present you to Christ as someone who has been faithful. Over and over again in the Old Testament, the Israelites were often referred to as people who were adulterers. Were they committing the physical act of adultery? Yeah, they were. But it was more than that. It was the spiritual act. See, they had heard a command from God. What's command number one? You shall have no other gods before me. And you know what they said? Amen. I'll live for you. I'll honor you. Every command that you give, we will follow. Whatever you say, we'll follow. Wherever you send, we will go. You are our God. We'll be your people. And it was just a matter of time before they started intermingling with other people and started following their gods, and they were committing spiritual adultery. They were unfaithful. They had said, I do, but they just didn't follow through on their vow. And so our side, our commitment, is to submit ourselves when we say, I do, and then be faithful to that vow until the very moment when we're in the presence of Christ. I said earlier, almost every time I pray, I use the phrase, Lord, have your way in me. And I need to be honest with you here. You ever pray and get sidetracked? If I'm not careful, that phrase becomes my go-to phrase when I'm thinking about something entirely different. So I start in sincerity, and I try to start in humbleness, and I try to start in worship. And before I know it, I'm thinking about the events of my day, and I get quiet. And so I just say, Lord, have your way in me. And then I pause and say, did you really mean that? You need to stop. And so, Lord, my mind is cluttered. Would you remove this? I'm having a hard time concentrating. And then I'll come back again and say it from my heart. Lord, I really do mean that. I'm sorry for just throwing out some random phrase. Would you really just have your way in me? Which is just, I'm trying to say, I'm submitting myself for your glory, for your honor. I want to do life your way. So that's our part, and we need to focus on that. But we also need to take some time to look at the commitment of Christ towards those who are part of his church. And here's the reality for me. I've got to be intentional on this or I'll miss it. And maybe that's true for you as well. I can talk a lot about what I need to be doing, but talk little and think little about what he's done towards me. So let's go here secondly. When we're talking about I do, it's my commitment, my vow, my promise, but now it's his turn. His I do towards us is that he is committed to the end. He is committed to you and I. So what I want you to get here is this picture of the relationship. It's not a balanced relationship. And by that, I mean it's not 50-50. You put in your 50, Christ puts in his 50, and whammo, you're 100%. No, it doesn't work that way. And we have a role to play, and there is a vow and promise for us to make, but his far supersedes ours. Now, in the sense that he gave his all for us, yes, I'm to give my all for him. But those two alls don't match. Those two alls are not equal. And so let's look at what Christ is doing towards those who believe. The first thing he says is this, I'm going to be the head of those who believe. I'm the head of the church. Verse 23, Ephesians 5. For the husband is the head of the wife. How? That's right. As Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. What's that mean? When he's the head, he's the one who's leading. He's the one who's in charge. He's the one who's giving wisdom and knowledge so that we can make good choices. He's the one that we are to be following. He's my guide. He's the head. So think about it for a minute. What can you do without your head? Here's a good little way to remember it. No head, you dead. That's how it works. You've heard the expression, like a chicken with its head cut off. I don't want to get all graphic here or whatever. But if you've ever seen that, when that moment happens for that animal, it's not over. That thing will still run around, but it's running how? It's crazy. Like a chicken with its head cut off. That's right. That's what we're like apart from the head who is Christ leading us. We're like chickens with our heads cut off. We're running over, and I'm doing this for Jesus, and I'm doing this for Jesus, and I love Jesus, and look at everything I'm doing for Jesus, and we're just trying to do everything on our own without allowing the head to lead. It's not my role to figure out what to do. It's my role to submit and be faithful. And he said, I'll be your what? I'll be your head. I'll lead you. I'll guide you. I'll give you knowledge and wisdom so you can make good decisions to live for my glory and honor. See, the head is the most important part. Right now, my head and your head is telling your heart to beat. And if your head stops, and so do you. Right now, my head and your head is telling our arms to move. It's telling our eyes to blink. It's telling my mouth to open. It's telling our legs to move. See, the head is the one who leads the body. Nobody has a random arm that just starts doing things. Right? What's going on? I don't know. My arm's got a mind of its own. No, my arm's moving right now. Have you seen the commercial the kids doing like this? To wave my hand and wave my head. The reason that's doing that is because his head is telling him to do it. So you'll never just get up and start walking somewhere and go, I don't know where I'm going. My legs just took over. Your legs are going where your head says go. That's the way it's supposed to work. The head is of utmost importance. And so I'll lead you. I'll grant you clarity so you can follow those next steps. I'll walk you through this thing called life. Friend, I'll help you. All these things he's telling us as the head. He also says that I love you. So what's our role? Submit, be faithful. He says, I'm going to be your head, and then I'm going to show you what love's like. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, right? So here again, we've got this picture of Christ and the church, like the husband and the wife, or the wife to the husband. Paul's making this clear. It's also a reflection of Christ and his church. Now, this isn't a Hallmark kind of love, you know, that's kind of gushy and mushy and that kind of thing. I mean, he certainly cares for us. This is a I'll lay down my life for you kind of love. Okay? It's not just you're sick, I'll give you a pot roast kind of love, which is great. But it's you're sin sick, and so I'm going to pay the price for your sin on the cross kind of love. Right? He has demonstrated to us what love looks like. And so never forget, friend, that you are deeply and dearly loved by God. Right? The way that you are, and he loves you too much to leave you that way. He loves me too much to leave me this way. We are deeply and dearly loved by God. And so Christ says, this is what it looks like to love the church. I'm laying down my life for her. Why do I lay down my life for her? Well, he goes on to say, because I want to sanctify her. I'm going to make her pure. I'm going to make her holy. I'm going to make her blameless. Everything that I can do for her, I will do. Let's go verse 26 and 27. Some of your translations will say to sanctify her. NIV says to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Verse 27, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain, without wrinkle, without any other blemish, but she is holy and she is blameless. And so we've got this cleansing work going on. Jesus is removing my sin, and in its place, he's putting his purity. And that's the beautiful picture of salvation, is it not? What's the standard to enter a relationship with God? You and I must be perfect, right? We've got to be entirely pure. So anybody entirely perfect? So it's only through Christ, okay? So on my own, there's a gap that I cannot fix. We've said here before, it's like me saying, God will save me if I can jump from here and touch the middle of this ceiling. Is that possible? No, but even if it were, salvation doesn't come through my efforts. So this is the gap, and it's way bigger than that gap. There's no way in my own power I can save myself. That's why God says, I'm going to give Jesus to die for you so that he can cleanse you, purify you, save you. So the trade is, a lot of you traded things before. The trade is, here's my sin, and Jesus says, and here's my purity. Right? Here's all my unrighteous deeds, Jesus, and he says, and here's my righteousness. Right? Here's my filthy garment. There you go. And he says, here's my garment of white, my robe of purity, where you are whiter than snow. There's this beautiful exchange that happens at salvation. So he wants to purify us, but his sanctifying is also this idea of growing us, where we're becoming holy. Be holy as I am holy. So we're becoming more and more like Jesus. That's his work again, okay? So can I sanctify myself? No, I cannot cleanse myself. I cannot purify myself. I have a role to play. I've got to put myself in the Word and be cooperative with the working of the Holy Spirit. But at the end of the day, it's all him And I've just allowed him that access. He's not going to force his way in. He's not going to make himself change you or make you be changed. He's waiting for that opening. But when that happens, through his death, he desires and delights in sanctifying us. And then one other thing he says here towards us. He says, I'm going to nourish you and I'm going to cherish you. So what's our role? Submit and be faithful. Okay? And now he's laying out all these things that I'm going to do here for you. I'm going to be your head. I'm going to love you. I'm going to sanctify you, purify you. I'm going to make you holy. I'm going to do this great regenerative work. I'm going to transform you. And now I'm going to cherish you and nourish you. Verse 29. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body. How? Just as Christ does the church. Here again is the picture. For we are members of his body. And so here's how this works out. God sees our needs. Jesus knows our needs. And what's crazy is that he delights to meet that need. He delights in meeting that need. So it's not, oh, I'm God and I've got to take care of you. It's, I love you in a way that you just don't understand. See, think about this. In salvation, who gets the best end of the deal? We think we do. From God's vantage point, who gets the best end of the deal? He does. Why? Because he gets us. And we think, you don't want us. And he says, yes, I do. You don't know my sin, he says, but you don't know my son. He wants us. And that, I just cannot, I've preached that I don't know how many times, and I still can't grasp that God not only can and will, he wants to. He delights in taking care of us. He delights in just loving us and lavishing his grace on us. His commitment towards us is unlike anything that we could ever know. And so he's promised to do these things, this nourishing work, this sanctifying work, this transforming work, because he delights in us, he loves us. He says, I want to lead you. And so before we progress to the end here, I want you just somewhere along the day to let this truth just kind of marinate in your mind. You ever had a good steak? I don't mean one from the pastor's house. Right? We can kind of cook stuff. I mean that steak that it's been marinated just right. You know, good marinade is not just flip-flop and throw it on the grill. Right? It takes time, and you let it sit in there, and you let it soak. And it needs right temperatures for cooling. It needs right temperatures for cooking. And when that thing comes across your plate and just sitting there in front, you take that first bite, and say, oh, man, this is so good. Right? That steak is just marinated perfectly. It's just been soaked in the goodness of that marinade. The neighborhood where we run around in, a lot of times if there's a breeze that's coming the direction I'm running, there's people grilling. It's like, oh, man, just set another plate at the table, okay? I'll be glad to see. I'll take it to go even. I mean, it smells so good. And when we think about the goodness of God towards us, we need to let our minds just marinate in that truth for a while. Just let our minds soak up in that truth, because what's going to happen, just like you cut into that steak, somewhere along the way, something's going to cut into us. What's going to bleed out? What's going to come out? If I'm not soaking in the goodness of Christ, it's going to be my poor attitude and my personality and everything that I shouldn't do. But when I'm soaking in the goodness of Christ towards me, when those things happen, I'm going to love you like Christ. I'm going to demonstrate Christ. I'm going to be that kind of aroma where you go, man, that's different. There's something really enticing about that right there. So I do starts with us. I submit myself, or we started with us, rather. I submit myself. I'll be faithful. Then it comes to Jesus where he says, and I'm committed to you more than you could possibly understand. And let's look at how this bond will remain. Let's look at the permanence of it. He says, I do means until death do us part. Right, the idea of two becoming one talks about permanence. Right, the role of marriage has always been intended to be permanent. Now, we live in a world where that doesn't always happen. Right? We have sinful people that choose sinful ways, and sometimes it's chosen against our will, and sometimes we've created a mess also ourselves. But it was not intended to be this way. They're supposed to be forever. And listen, that's the same way it's supposed to be between me and Jesus. The vow that I make to Him is to be a forever vow. The promise that I give to Him is to be a forever promise. So think about this for a minute. When will death ever part us from Christ? Never. So I've made a promise to Miss Stephanie McElhaney over 15 and a half years ago. Will death part us? One day it will. God knows when. There will be a moment where I'll no longer be married to her. We'll not be here. She'll be ushered away, or I will be. But death will not resolve my relationship, my vows, my promise with Christ, because it doesn't separate me from Him. Just like we read in our scripture this morning, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. And Paul goes to outline all these things. That is an eternal bond. That is a permanent bond of Him towards us. So yes, death will take me from this time frame here, and it will usher me into the very presence of my Savior, where I'll see Him face to face, and my vow will remain, and His promise towards you and I will remain also. So here's how this works. When I submit myself to Christ, I am submitted both now and forevermore. He's always mine. And the beauty of that is I'm always His. And He's promised that on His end, He will not separate Himself. So this is a commitment that's supposed to be reflective, okay? Will His promises remain true forever? Absolutely. And here's where these things differentiate, because Jesus' promises will be true forever. His vows are true forever. Mine is still being written. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who's promised is faithful." He who promised is faithful. When Jesus said, "I do to you the promises that He has made, I'll be your head. I'll be the one who leads you. I'll be the one who sustains you and nourishes you. I'll be the one who loves you and guides you and transforms you. I'm the one." That's a forever promise. He who promised is faithful. But as I said, my story is still being written. Natasha Bedingfield has that song, "The Rest Is Still Unwritten." Now, at this point in my journey, does God know when mine ends? Yeah, God knows when yours ends. Does God know how well we will live out our "I do"? Does God know if we'll be faithful or not? Yeah. You and I are still proving it, right? So I woke up today and I'm writing my "I do" with how I'm living my life. I'm writing my "I do" by how I love people, by how I work to accomplish God's purposes for my life. And so here, as we begin to close, I want you to think about this. What does how you and I are striving to live today say about our "I do" to Jesus? What's my "I do"? I submit myself to you entirely. For how long? Forever. I'll be faithful. Submit and be faithful. Okay, so if I look over my last week, would my life prove that vow is true? I have submitted in my relationships in my home. I have submitted to you when the people that I didn't necessarily like, or they don't like me, when we had to have a conversation. I'm submitted to you in how I do my job. I'm submitted to you in how I spend my time when I'm not working. Or would it just show something a little bit different? I just want to remind you that Jesus has laid down His life for us because He loves us. And maybe you've never really realized that great truth today. It's not enough to know that Jesus loves you. Okay? It's not enough to know that Jesus is real. Somewhere along the way, we've got to ask Him to save us, to redeem us, to remove from us our sin. And so maybe for you today, you begin to feel the weight of that sin. I'm separated from God by my sin, and there's nothing that I can do, but I will ask Jesus to save me, because he said, if I'll ask, he will. And I'll trust that he can save me. Listen, that's the start of something. You know what should follow that conversation? I do. I submit myself to you, and I will faithfully follow. And so maybe you'd like to ask him today to save you. Maybe you've already asked him to save you. Maybe you know you have a relationship. Do you find yourself living out your promise? Does your life prove your I do?